I'm truly thankful for the message that Brother Josh has been blessed to bring to us this morning. In that third verse of Acts 1, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Arnold Tombe, who was one of the most respected historians of the 20th century, said that if the enemies of the gospel and the Christian church could have produced the dead body of Jesus, they could have shut down Christianity. That would have finished us, wouldn't it? But they couldn't do that because he's alive. He was dead for 3 days, but he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And that's why we are here this morning, to worship a crucified and risen Savior. I appreciate Brother Josh stirring our minds up today on the book of Acts. You know, the New Testament begins with four Gospels, four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different men writing about the life and times and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the fifth book is the Acts of the Apostles. And I understand that word Acts mean the actions of the apostles. And our brother has brought that out so well to us today. They were not only to go out and teach, but they were to be laboring the actions of the apostles. It's far better, beloved, to see the book of Acts, in my way of seeing it, as explaining to us three important facts. Jesus Christ going up in his ascension, just defying the laws of gravity, and he just begins to rise. Isn't that amazing? He ascended, not on a balloon or an airplane, but he just began to defy the laws of gravity and began to ascend and was caught up out of their sight. And then the Holy Spirit came down. And then the church went out. And that's what the Acts of the Apostles is all about. Christ going up, going back to heaven. And I don't blame him after the way they treated him down here. You can understand he was ready to go back home to heaven, having finished the work the Father sent him to do. And the Spirit came down to empower the church to do what Christ left them to do. And then the church begins to go out, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And aren't you all glad the church reached America? Aren't you all glad the Bible reached America and it's still in our midst today? And beloved, in Acts, I think we could say, well done is better than well said. People, I've heard this for years, most people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I hope our church is a caring church, and I hope all of our members are caring people, and we really care about the welfare of others. This morning, I want to go back to a subject that I've been on lately in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul would say to the church at Rome, "I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And you're doing that today as you gather here in his name. You are presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to worship God and to praise him. And that's a reasonable service. And then, be not conformed to this world. This world has nothing good to offer us. I promise you that. This week, Nelda and I got a call from a friend that we've known for a long time whose son was here in Birmingham at the foundry. He'd been there for 2.5 months. He'd been on hard drugs for 9 years. And he's been in jail, he's been in prison, he's been in a lot of rehab programs. I believe he's one of God's children. But I can tell you, Satan is having his way with him right now. Jesus said the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. And we got a call that this young man had been kicked out of Branford. He's on the streets of Birmingham. Would we go and pick him up? And we did, and we kept him in our home for one night. And let me tell you, the stories he told are just beyond horrible. That's what the world has to offer. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, our mind is very important. When God created man, he put something up here in our head that is amazing beyond words. You have the ability to think, to reason, to imagine. People with human minds designed and built the Golden Gate Bridge. They built all these interstate highways and the high-rise buildings. Engineering is amazing, what engineers can do, what architects can do. The human mind. But that human mind is to be under the discipline of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus needed the Holy Spirit when he was on this earth. Being perfect, he still needed to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And if Jesus needed it, what do y'all reckon Sam Bryant needs? The apostles needed it. And so Jesus tells his apostles to tarry in Jerusalem. It's there in Acts chapter 1. Tarry in Jerusalem until you get better educated. Do you go to seminary and get your degree? No. He said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And you know what that power from on high was? The Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came as a mighty rushing wind and filled all the place where they were. And then these men went out, having been with Jesus 3.5 years and learning from him was not enough. They needed the Holy Spirit. That's what we need in worship today. God is a spirit, and seek such to worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. The spirit is important. And you and I, beloved, if our minds are going to be a blessing to us, we are going to have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So Paul would say, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds, we need to bring our minds to church. Don't check your mind at the door when you come to church, thinking, well, there's nothing going to be interesting in there today. I just showed up to please mama or daddy. I heard the other day a public speaker say that if you don't get people's attention within 22 seconds, you're going to lose them. Whether you're on television, the movies, radio, public speaking, or preaching, if you don't get their attention within 22 seconds, they're going to take that little remote control and flip to another channel. How many of y'all already turned me off? Don't raise your hand. No, but it's hard. It's hard for people to keep their minds focused. That's why the preacher needs the Holy Spirit to help us to keep your attention. Because I can guarantee you the devil is here today trying to get your mind somewhere else. We need our minds transformed. Now, How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be stirred up by godly things, holy things on a regular basis. Nelda and I sat at the table the other night with this young man, and of course, all he wanted to talk about was his war stories, his horror stories. That's the only life he's had for 9 years. That's his identity. We began to turn to the Holy Scriptures, and he does have a knowledge of the Scriptures, but he had tuned all of that out. Hopefully, we were able some way to stir up his pure mind. Because Satan wants our mind. The battleground is the mind, little children. That's what Satan wants. He wants to control our minds. And Paul is saying, have your minds renewed. How? I believe, and why? Why do we need our minds renewed? That we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you know that God has a will for my life and your life? Do y'all believe that today? God didn't just put us on this earth to decide what we're going to do. God has a plan for us. And I want to know what His will is. How many of you all today in this house really want to know what God's will for your life is? I was talking to a brother the other day over in Georgia, and he's just been licensed to preach. And he's been called to 3 churches, and he said, Brother Sam, I wish I knew what God's will was. I said, well, I've often wished God would send me a telegram in English where I could read it and tell me exactly what he wants. And he said, Brother Sam, I don't know if I want that or not. In other words, God may want me to go to Africa, or God may want me to move to California or where else. How many of us today really genuinely want to know what God's will for us is? Because it might possibly be contrary to what you want. Well, Paul says that God's will, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. I think all of God's children who have a Bible and they've read it some know that God's will is good. It's good for me to do what God wants, whether I want to or not. Others have advanced in their spiritual walk to where they know it's acceptable. But how many of us have reached the point where we know that God's will for our lives is perfect? God's will for us is perfect, and we need to have our minds renewed that we may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Last Sunday, I tried to preach some on fruit bearing, how we are to bear fruit. If you want to know what God's will for your life and my life is, it's very simple. He wants us to bear much fruit. I grew up on a little farm in Georgia, and way back. And my mama had pear trees, she had a fig tree, she had an apple tree, she had a walnut tree. She had all these trees on our farm. You know what those fruit trees were there for? They weren't like these Bradford pear trees you see all over Birmingham. They're just there to be beautiful. And aren't they beautiful? Especially in the springtime. But you ever tried to get a pear off of a Bradford pear tree? Good luck. They're not designed to bear fruit. They're designed to be good looking. Now, God didn't put you and me on this earth just to be good looking. I know some of us are, but that's not the main reason we're here. Forgive me for my folly. God put us on this earth to bear fruit. And you know what God, you know what the kind of fruit God wants? He wants the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and meekness and faith and temperance. God wants us to bear fruit. And my mama would get very upset if some of those trees didn't bear fruit. We had pecan trees. She wanted pecans. She didn't want to just have a shade tree. Let me tell you, God wants you and me to bear fruit. That's His will for our lives. to go through this world walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's His will for us in general, and we understand that, and we thank God for that. Now, are we wanting to do God's will from the heart, or are we just wanting to do His will to keep Him from whipping us, from chastising us? Obedience is not always really with the best of motives. It's not always out of a heart of love. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and asked Him, he said, "What good thing must I do that I may go to heaven when I die, that I might have eternal life?" And Jesus is going to reason with him based on his theology that you have to work your way into heaven. And Jesus said, "What does the law say?" And this young man named off six of the laws, and he said, "All these have I done from my youth up." I suspect he was embellishing it a little. What do y'all reckon? But in his mind, he may have thought, "I've been keeping all these from my youth up. What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "But if you'll be perfect." And beloved, if you're here today and you think that you have got to keep the laws of God in order to go to heaven, what you need to know is the law of God demands perfection. Not 90%, not a passing grade, not 99%. The law of a perfect God gave a perfect law that demands a perfect life. And if you and I can't produce a perfect life, we're not going to heaven by the law. Y'all do get that. And we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus said, if you'll be perfect, go and sell all that you've got and give it to the poor. Now, if this young man had been living, from his heart, if he'd been doing all of these good works from a heart of love, he would have said, okay. But what did he do? He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And the Bible says, behold how Jesus loved him. I believe that young man will be in heaven someday because of the grace of God. If Jesus ever loved him, he loves him today. And one of the greatest false doctrines that's ever been preached in this world is the idea that somebody that God loves with a perfect love will go to hell. That is a false doctrine. Everyone God wants in heaven will be there. He loves them. He gave His Son to die for them. Don't ever let anybody tell you that an object of God's love is going to hell. You think God would ever be happy in heaven if somebody He loved was in hell? This week, I suppose I've gotten 20 phone calls, many more texts from the mother of this young man. She loves him more than life. She would be willing to die for this young man. She told me the best sleep I've ever got, Brother Sam, in the last 9 years is when my son is in jail. Isn't that sad? She loves him, but she's so helpless. I want to tell you, God's love is a perfect love, and He's not helpless. He sent His Son to do what you and I couldn't do, and His Son got the job done. He died saying, "It is finished," and everybody He came to save will be with Him in glory some glorious day on the other side. And we just rejoice in that wonderful and glorious truth this morning. But beloved, you and I, while we're on this earth, you and I ought to be growing in our love for God. How many of y'all really want to love God today with all your heart, soul, mind, and might? I do. I can tell you I'm not. I certainly haven't arrived, but I want to grow in my love for my Savior. And I want to do His will, I hope, from a loving heart. But you know, you can be obedient without your heart being in it. I like the story of the little girl back before seatbelts. She and her mom got in the car, and the little girl was standing up in the front seat. And her mother said, "Honey, sit down." And the little girl wouldn't. She said, "I don't want to sit down." And the mother asked her again politely, and she wouldn't. And so finally, the mother popped her on the leg. Really popped her hard. And the little girl sat down. And the mother said, "Honey, I want to thank you for obeying me." And the little girl said, "Mama, I'm sitting down on the outside." but I'm not sitting down on the inside. Now, she was being obedient, but not from the heart. Did you know we as God's children can go to church, we can help the poor, we can pray and read our Bibles out of just a sense of obligation? Let's do it from the heart. Amen? Let's learn to love God and not just talk about it, but love Him and then love one another even as we love ourselves. Oh, how important that is. Yes, the rich young ruler was keeping rules, but I don't think he was bearing much fruit. Now, I want to go with you this morning over to Philippians chapter 2, and I want to notice with you what the Apostle Paul said about the mind. Philippians chapter 2, let's notice what the apostle would say to the brethren and sisters in the church at Philippi. He said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, that word "let" indicates that you can let it be or you can hinder it. You can choose not to let it be. So he is saying to all of us today in the 21st century, let this mind be in you, which was also in who? In Paul, in Peter, in John? No, in Christ Jesus. Boy, he's raising the bar, isn't he? He's saying, I want all of us to have the mind that Christ had when he was on this earth. Now, he is going to describe to us the mind that Jesus had when he was here on this earth. Let's notice in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. When Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin and came to this earth, beloved, he didn't leave his deity in heaven. He was God in the flesh. How many of y'all believe that? He was God manifest in the flesh. And so the text says, who being in the form of God. I could take the water that's in this glass today and pour it in a pitcher, and the water would change its form from the form of a glass to the form of a pitcher, but the water would be the same, right? Jesus poured himself out of glory into a human body, but he was still God. He was in the form of God. It was not robbery for him to be equal to the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Three things, I believe, the apostle tells us here about the mind of Christ when he was on this earth, and you and I are to have the same mind that Jesus had. Don't pattern your life after movie stars. Don't pattern your life after entertainers and people out in the world. No, sir. Try to follow the mind of Christ. Now, notice what he says. He made himself of no reputation. Isn't that incredible? Our Savior, when he came to this earth, did not go around trying to make a big name for himself. For 30 years, Jesus lived on this earth from being a baby till the time he began his public ministry. For 30 years, he lived in a little village called Nazareth. Quietly, unassumingly, Jesus lived a quiet, humble life on this earth, and nobody knew who he was. He made himself of no reputation. You know what's so wrong with so many today? We want a big name. We want to be popular. We want a reputation. We want to be somebody in this world. Our Savior for 30 years humbled himself, made himself of no reputation. He could have. Did you know our Savior knew all about electricity when he was here? He could have discovered that before Ben Franklin ever did. He could have built the first automobile. He could have built the first telephone. He knew all about nature. He could have made him, listen, he could have discovered America long before Columbus did. He could have had the reputation of all the great discoverers and inventors of the world, but quietly and humbly, he just lived his life on this earth. He knew who he was. Jesus was not having an identity crisis. He knew who he was when he was walking along the streets of Nazareth and looking at the mountains surrounding Nazareth. He knew the very day he created those mountains. When he saw the sun coming up in the morning, he remembered the very morning he spoke it into existence. When he saw the eagle in flight, he remembered the very day he designed the wing of the eagle. He's God. He's the creator. But he chose to be humble. Don't tell me this morning you and I can't be humble. Some people have the attitude, you know, it's hard for me to be humble, as great as I am. Come on now. If our Lord Jesus could humble himself, I believe you and I can humble ourselves. How many of y'all agree with that today? And a humble life is a wonderful, stress-free life because you're not competing with anybody. You're not trying to outdo anybody. You're not afraid somebody's going to come up and outdo you. You know, the old gunslingers, they might be the fastest draw right now, but they know some young guy's going to be coming along that's going to try to outdraw them, and they know their time is short. That's stressful to try to live a proud, arrogant, egotistical life. You know what the word ego means? It means ease God out. I'm not saying that you and I shouldn't do our jobs right and try to be the best we can on our jobs and be successful. That's fine. But don't go around with an arrogant attitude, a prideful attitude. It'll get you in a lot of trouble. Jesus says, Paul says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. He humbled himself. And he took upon him the form of a what? Come on now. A servant. How many of y'all want to be servants today? My Savior was a servant in the upper room. Who was it that laid aside his outer garment and girded himself with a towel and poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet? Who was it? Was it John, Peter, James? No, it was the Lord of glory. He became a servant. And if you want to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have a servant's attitude. And that certainly applies to preachers. Some preachers get it in their mind, you know, I'm the big shot around here. Well, we might have a responsibility to lead, but we ought to be servant leaders. Amen? Jesus humbled himself and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. So Jesus was willing to go where God wanted him to go. Father, if you want me to leave heaven, if you want me to leave home, if you want me to leave all of this glory and majesty, if you want me to leave all of this and go down there to that cursed planet Earth and be treated like dirt, if you want that, I'm going. That's what Jesus said. Father, here am I. Send me. How many of us today really want God's will in our lives? Jesus was willing to go where God wanted him to go, and that was down here to this earth. And he was willing to be what God wanted him to be, a humble servant and a sacrifice dying on a Roman cross. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And beloved, you say, Brother Sam, I don't know if I can trust God's will or not. He's God. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows what's best for all of us. May the good Lord of heaven give us understanding today. I thank you all for your wonderful attention this morning. We want to